Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this time. Father, again, as we assemble, Father God, is to affirm to what your word tells us to do, that we are not to hold back, that we assemble with the body of Christ, with the saints of God, that we could edify and encourage one another. So, Father, we know that where there are two or more, only two or more, gathered together in your midst, there you are in our presence. So, Lord God, even as you are here, I know that maybe physically we can't see you, but, Father, we know that you are there in spirit. So, Father, I would ask that you go to every individual here, and before we conclude this day, that, Father, you touch them wherever they need touched, and you make the necessary change and transition in their lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by saying, and I thought about this after I had concluded and put the message together, there are eight major, and I wrote it down here, eight major weapons that God has given to us so as to have victory over any kind of oppression, that we could have spiritual deliverance. One of them, the first one, is prayer. Prayer. And prayer is essential because you get the attention of God, of course. The second thing, and Jesus, we learned about this 2 weeks ago when I taught on fasting. We found that when there is a problem that is kind of difficult, more so than just a general cold, but if you have a problem in regards to some kind of principality that is getting a hold of you and dealing with you, Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, he said, this mountain can only be done away with by prayer and fasting. And I want to stop there for a moment, and I want to say this. If you are born again, then there's no possible way for you to ever be thinking that you could be demon-possessed. Say that with me. I cannot be demon-possessed because your spirit is sealed. But a lot of people believe that because of the fact that you are saved, that makes you exempt, that Satan could never place his hand on you. And there's no truth to that, because the truth of the matter is he can't mess with your spirit, but he can mess with your flesh. And so a lot of people are demon-oppressed. And for that reason, there's a lot of antics, a lot of vices that it seems like it's so incorrigible they can't get rid of the addiction of the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, sexual immorality, whatever. And it seems like no matter how much you pray, you can't get rid of it. Well, that's why Jesus said this mountain, this problem, this issue can only be done away with by prayer and fasting. So we came to find that fasting also is a means so as to let your voice be heard in the heavens. Amen. So we have prayer. We have fasting. One of the other ones that I wrote down here is praise. And praise is so absolutely important because it gets the attention. It gets the presence of God. Prayer gets his attention. Praise gets his presence. And we always take it upon ourselves and say, and I like it because we say, well, we're going to go from praise to worship. No, we don't have anything to do with it. We praise and he brings us into worship. You praise him and you're getting him to come down. And as you draw near to him, this is what the Lord gave me just yesterday. As you draw near to him, then he will draw you into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. He takes you into worship. If he doesn't bring you into worship, you're not going there. Amen. So we have, and he wants to bring you there so as to have more of an intimacy with you that he can actually speak to you and he can continue to have conversation and let you know what tomorrow holds. Amen. So we have worship. He wants us to read his word on a continuous basis, and joined together with it is be obedient to the word that you have read. Also, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, number seven. And last of all is that of we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So those are eight major spiritual weapons that God has given to us, we the church, so that we could have spiritual deliverance. We could have a breakthrough. Amen. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to talk to you about the first one. I want to talk to you about prayer. Because I want you to understand something about prayer. Prayer will change you. How many of you realize that? Prayer will change you. Because when you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 29, the Word of God talks about Jesus there, and it says that as he prayed, he was changed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus prayed, he was changed. The more you pray, the more change is going to take place in your life. So the more you pray, the better and better and better your life is going to be. So I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how harsh the turbulence. I don't care how difficult the predicament. I want you to understand that when you pray and you pray believing and you have confidence in the one that you're praying to, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then you can absolutely be assured, as the psalmist has said in Psalm 138, verse 8, it says there that God will take care of it. Amen? So it doesn't matter what you're going through. When you begin to pray, the unusual, the supernatural begins to invade your life and things begin to happen. Prayer will open up doors for you that no man could open. Prayer will distinguishably open up a door where you will have a job where you could think, how did I ever have the appreciated opportunity to have this job? Prayer will give you the promotion you need. Prayer will give you the money you need. Prayer will take care of your sickness, your disease. Prayer will do a number of things that no man could do, only God could do for you. Prayer will open up your eyes so that you will begin to see the glory, the power, the might, and the majesty of God begin to manifest in your very presence on earth. Amen. You will begin to see the kingdom of heaven begin to come to earth, and now all of a sudden it'll become a reality for you. That's what prayer can do. Prayer can take an enemy, and God can take that enemy, that thorn in your side, that person you can't stand, and God will take that enemy and he will cause that enemy to come and bring a blessing to you. Did you know that? Prayer can change your household. Prayer can change your spouse. Prayer can change your spouse. See, I'm talking now. I get to say that. Prayer can change your spouse. It can change your children. It can change the matter of fact of the atmosphere in your home. Prayer makes all the difference in the world. And prayer is so important, that that's the only thing that Jesus taught his disciples. He didn't teach them how to preach a sermon. He didn't teach them how to conduct a business meeting for church business. Although that's important for the relevance of having and conducting a church. But all he did was teach them how to pray. And what he was saying to his disciples is simply this. When you pray constantly, you pray that you are going to see there are going to be many souls that are going to come into the kingdom of God. You can't do it on your own, but I will do it through you. So you pray unto me, and I will give you the details of what to do. Amen? Let me say this before we get started. When you pray only when you're in trouble, then you're already in trouble. Because we are to pray continuously. And also, when it talks about prayer, we have to understand that there are what is called dependable prayer partners. We have dependable prayer partners that God gives us. That's why Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he sent them out in twos. Because when one was down, one was broken, one was downcast, another was there to lift them up and encourage. We are to encourage one another. Amen? The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says we are to edify one another daily while it is called today. What does that mean? When somebody's down, go over to them and say, well, I'm certainly hoping that you're gonna be okay tomorrow. You know what that is? Nothing but a religious figure. That's all that is. That has nothing to do with the truth of what that scripture means. What God wants us to do is he wants us to go to him. If you are the strong one and somebody is hurting, somebody is broken, you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord to give you what is necessary to encourage them. And God in turn will give you what is called a rhema word. It is a word in due season. And you take that word to that person and you let that person know what the Lord has said, not what you have said. And when you begin to tell that person what the Lord has said, it's going to encourage them. It's going to edify them. It's going to build them up. Why? Because God, he never tells you about yesterday. He never tells you about the moment of the present. He always tells you about the future. He begins to tell you of what's going to take place. And so you're able to go to that person and tell them what's going to happen in their life, how God is going to deliver them, how God is going to set them free. Amen? And when you talk about having a dependable partnership in prayer, you were part of it even before you were born again. Somebody loved you so much while you were lollygagging in life, while you were going down this wide road leading toward hell, while you were dancing and carrying on and going to the bars and doing all the things that Satan had you as a puppet on a string, somebody loved you so much that they began to pray for you. And they might have prayed inexhaustibly for decades, but you, because God had responded to their prayers, you are the result of their prayer. And now that you are in the kingdom of God, God may have laid somebody on your heart. Maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a loved one. You love somebody so much, you're praying for them, and you're praying for them quietly, privately. It's only between you and God. Maybe you've been praying for months. Maybe you've been praying for years. Maybe you've been praying for decades. I assure you, God is not so deaf that he can't hear you. He is not so weak that he won't be with the power to take care of it. You are going to see the result of your prayer. That loved one you've been praying for is going to come into the kingdom of God, because I guarantee you, prayer works. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And so what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you a beautiful prayer that's in the Bible. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to actually read the story. And I don't generally read the whole story, but I want you to get a full grasp of this prayer that is in. And I want you to see the story, because it's a story regarding Elkanah and Hannah. And so let's read it together. I'm going to read the first 18 verses for you. And it says, "Now there was a certain man of Rephaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu," boy, these names, "the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite," continue, "and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts," we're speaking of Elkanah now, "in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival," look at that word rival there, very important, "and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.'" And finally, look at verse 18. "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.'" Now look at the last part. "So the woman, Hannah, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." I want you to repeat that last part with me. "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." We are introduced to one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. It's called the Prayer of Hannah. And Hannah is a beautiful woman. And she is the wife of a man by the name of Elkanah. But the problem with Hannah, She loves Elkanah, and Elkanah loves her dearly. The problem with her, though, the Lord has closed her womb. She can't have children. And because she couldn't have children, Elkanah, knowing the importance of having children, especially a male child, he went ahead and he married another woman by the name of Peninnah. And so Peninnah now, she's a very fertile woman. Her womb is open, and she gives Elkanah many children, many, many daughters and many sons. But the problem we have here, as many of you guys would know, you have an incredible problem when you have two wives and one man. That is an atmosphere setting up for a major disaster. I don't care who you are. Amen? And the problem we have is spoken to us. If you look back at verse 6, and it simply says, and her rival, look at the word rival there, Peninnah also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Peninnah is making Hannah's life a living hell. And it says that she was Hannah's rival. That word rival, the only time you will ever see that word rival in the Bible is in reference to God's people being overcome by an enemy. So we come to find that Peninnah is there. She's mouthing off to poor Hannah. She's condemning her. She's cursing her. She's laughing at her. She's mocking her. She's ridiculing her. Not only day after day, but if you read the story, it was year after year that she was saying, you are worthless, girl. Get out of the home. You are of no value here. Get out of here. Elkanah and I, we can deal with things. Because, see, a woman of that day, of that time, of that culture, that didn't have children, they had no badge of honor. And a woman, even if she had children, if she didn't have a male child to keep the family bloodline going or the family name going, she was worthless. And so Peninnah was mocking Hannah. Hannah had come to the end of herself. She didn't know what to do. So she said, even though my husband loves me so much, I know that he can't fix me. I know he can't do anything about this. So she went to the only one that she knew could absolutely help her. She goes to Shiloh. When she goes to Shiloh, she goes to the tabernacle and she gets on her face prostrate before the Lord. And she is going to pray and she's going to pray until she is heard and until she gets results. I want you to understand, if you live long enough in this world, you are one day going to have something come against you that nobody's going to be able to fix it. I don't care how much money you have, how much education, how much intelligence, how much skill or whatever, you are not going to be able to fix it. No doctor's going to fix it. No attorney's going to fix it. No financial advisor. Nobody is going to be able to fix it. And it's going to be at that point, God is only pushing you, pressing you to get you on your face, to get you before Him, because He and only He wants to show Himself in reality that He's the one that's going to take care of things. Amen. And God, once Psalm 138 verse 8, God will take care of it for you. Amen? Amen? So we come to find that Hannah goes to Shiloh. She is now going to pray, and I want you to see her prayer in verse 11. Look at the context of her prayer. It said, she made a vow and said to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. I want you to catch what she's saying. God, I'm desperate. Because Peninnah is making a mockery of my life. She's making my life a living hell. But I'm asking, if you will give me the desire of my heart that I could show favor to my husband and give me a male child, I promise you, I will give him right back to you. And I will keep him under the Nazarite law. I will keep him separated. I will keep him pure. I will keep him holy. When I have weaned him, I'll give him back to your kingdom. You can use him any way, shape, or form all the rest of the days of his life. I'll give him back to you. I want you to catch this. She's asking for something that she's telling the Lord, if you'll give it to me, I'll give it right back to you. Don't ever pray for anything from God you are not willing to give back to God. Because otherwise, you're not going to get it in the first place. You can put on the greatest show and tell people, if God gives me this, I'm going to give it right back. But God knows your heart. He knows the reality of your heart. He knows your mouth is going one way, but the essence of your heart is going another way. And if you are not willing to give back to the Lord, you're not going to receive it anyhow. And because of that reason, so many Christians, not so much in the house, but all over the country, are desperate financially. They're struggling financially. You know why? Because God said in His Word, the tithe belongs to me. I'm giving it to you, but I want you to give it right back to me. I don't want all of it, but I want what belongs to me. And when you don't do that, and you begin to pray and pray for more blessing, it's not coming your way. Because He said in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, He said, if you will give, if you stop being a robber, if you stop being a thief, and you give the tithe that belongs to me, then see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give you more than you can ever give me. It'll be coming at you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's my promise to you. But a lot of people, they're so greedy with the money especially, I can't give it back to the Lord. Don't be asking for any more blessing. That's why people are losing their homes. That's why people are losing their jobs. That's why it seems like no matter how much money that God has blessed them with, they can't make ends meet. And the other thing He says, in verse 11 of that same chapter, He says this, if you give what belongs to me, I am your insurance agent. And watch if I don't keep the enemy from eradicating your home. I will keep the enemy from terrorizing you. He will not be able to steal your goods, steal your family, steal your home, steal your children. He will not be able to steal your marriage, steal your peace. But so many people, because they don't tithe, they're having all kind of incidents going on in the household. Amen? But we have to understand, if you are not willing to give back to the Lord, don't be asking for any further blessings, because it's not coming. Because when you give the blessing back to the Lord, it's a way of saying to the Lord, thank you in the first place. Amen? And so we come to find in verse 12, it talks about Hannah asking for a child, and it says she kept on praying. It happened that she continued praying. She just kept on praying. She didn't come to the Lord and say, here's my wish list. I'm here at the tabernacle. I'm on my face. Lord, I want a male child. I'll give him right back to you. She didn't stop there. You understand? She did not stop there. She was saying, there's so much more that I want to convey to you. There's so much more that I want to say to you. The problem with the church today, the problem why the church doesn't receive answer to prayer, because we suffer from what's called premature amen. You stop your prayer before you ever finish giving everything in detail what the Lord wants to hear from you. There's so much more that you have to say to the Lord that God wants to hear. But we close our prayer because we give Him our wish list, and that's it. You get on your face, and we have a 30-second prayer. And we think, well, Lord, I gave you 30 seconds of my time. This is my wish list. This is what I need. I'll see you later. You don't share anything with Him. There are Christians who expose more about their life on Facebook than they ever expose about their life to the Lord God. Amen? And you come to find that Jesus lets us know that He wants to spend quality time with us. He tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He tells us there, He said, I stand at the door and I knock. Where's the door? People think the door is on the earth. I stand at the door and I knock, but the door is in the heavens. The door is in the heavens. He said, and if anyone will open the door, how can you open the door? Through prayer. And there's times if the enemy has a stronghold on you, then you fast. And therefore, your voice will be heard up into the heavens. Amen? So you open the door through prayer. And when you open up the door through prayer, then He says, and I will come in, and I will dine with you, and you with me. I want to have holy communion with you. I want to have koinonia with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to talk to you. I want to know, how are you doing? I want to know what's making things tick in your life. Are you having any problems? He wants to have a friendship. He is our, as Ray pointed out, He is our husbandman. We are the wife. What kind of a relationship would you have with your spouse if you never speak? And that's what He wants. He wants to have communion. He goes on in chapter 4, This is something that he had given to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said to John, he said these words, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody opens up the door, then I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And John says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, and behold, I stood and looked, and there was a door opened up in heaven. So John heard. He did not harden his heart. He opened up the door. And then he hears a voice that came that sounded like a trumpet blast that says, that Jesus says, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Come up here. I want to take you up to where I am. If you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 6, he said, God has made us to be seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We are not to be dabbling with things that are so problematic and having our focus on it. We need to go up there and be seated with Christ. How do you get up there? Through prayer. And when you are praying with that kind of prayer, that kind of desire, then you are going to hear what Christ has for you. And you know what he said to John then? Look and see what must take place after this. I'm going to show you tomorrow. Don't be upset about the problem at the moment. I'm going to show you the victory that the way that I've planned it for you. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, you come to find that God says, hey, give me a call sometime. Call upon me. Pick up the phone. What's the phone? We have a connection. It's called prayer. Pick up the phone and talk to me. Call upon me and see if I don't show you great and mighty things that you know nothing of. I'm going to show you things about your future, the way that I have it all molded together for you, that is going to blow your mind, but you need to talk to me. You need to talk to me. So we come to find that this is where Hannah's at. Hannah didn't give a 30-second or a 60-second prayer. Hannah went to Shiloh, got on her face, gave and surrendered everything she had to the Lord. She refused to get up from that prayer place where she was prostrate, not only physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, mentally. She was completely broken before God. And when she was at that place, and she prayed for hours, through speculation, I would believe, then all of a sudden, she didn't know what else to pray. She exhausted herself of anything more that she could say to God. Very few Christians ever get there. And here, her mouth was moving, but no words were being heard because she was empty, but she didn't want to leave. She didn't want to make it a 30-second relationship. She didn't want to leave. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that the Spirit of God knows our weaknesses, and he begins to intercede for us when we do not know what to pray, and he will begin to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when you come to the end of yourself in your prayer, the Spirit of God takes over, and the Spirit of God, through words that are unfathomable to our human mind, his words will begin to speak to the reality of God the Father, and God the Father will speak to your spirit, and now there's an inborn communication, a relationship going on, and you kind of get out of the way, but because of the fact you are the donkey, you are the conduit that is willing to get on your face before God, put him first and foremost, that's when you are going to see that there is going to be a change that's going to take place, because when you bring the Spirit of Christ into the situation, there's going to be change. Amen? So we come to find that Hannah, she's just moving her lips. Eli the priest looks at her and says, gotta be kidding me. This woman had the audacity to come here and she's drunk. And we come to find that Hannah, when he announces that she's a drunkard, she retorts him. Look at verse 15. It says, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. She laid it out before him, and she laid it out before the Lord. And you know what God did because of the earnestness of her prayer? God responded, and God did something wonderful for her. You guys warm? Yes. God did something wonderful for her. God gave her exactly what she was looking for. He gave her a child. But not just a child. He gave her a male child. But not just a male child. He gave her the male child, Samuel, who would be the greatest prophet that Israel would ever know. What kind of prayer is so powerful that it could open up doors like that? What kind of prayer is so powerful that you would have children that will turn your world upside down? What kind of prayer is so powerful that it can take a life of fertility, bring fertility to a life of sterility? What kind of prayer is so powerful that God can clamp the mouth of an enemy that is causing you all kind of despair and shut the enemy's mouth that you are not tortured by that enemy anymore? Amen? What kind of prayer would bring that kind of constitution where you would see that there's changes that are coming? But the prayer in and of itself that Hannah prayed is not the most important part of the power that was about to come. It wasn't what she prayed, or maybe even the length of what she prayed, but it's what she did after she prayed. It's what she did after she prayed. Let me tell you something. If you pray to God and you are truly confident in the God that you're praying to, and you recognize and you have the astuteness in your heart saying, I'm believing God, I'm trusting God, I'm praying, I have a need, I give it to Him. And when you, if you have that kind of confidence in the Lord, then there should be a change in your countenance, a change in your behavior when you get up off of your knees after you've been praying. Otherwise, if you don't have that kind of belief in God and it's just not, He's nothing more than a religious formula for you, then you should get up off your knees and you're going to have the same attitude, the same display as before you went to the Lord in the first place. Amen? But we come to find that there... Look, I want you to see what Hannah did after she prayed. It says here, verse 18. By the way, the title of this is, what do you do? What do you do? What are you to do after you have prayed? And I want you to see what the responsibility is on our part. Verse 18 says, so she went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. She went her way. In other words, she went back home to face the predicament that was dealing with her, that she could go back and she could deal with it. She went back home to face the enemy that had caused her such heartache. Come to a place where Hannah goes to Shiloh, gets on her face, refuses to get up off her knees. She's going to pray and pray until finally the Spirit begins to intercede on her behalf. But she finally comes to a place of understanding and saying, I can't stay here 24/7. I would love to stay in this place. At least I'm not getting battered. I'm not getting condemned. I'm not getting lambasted. I love it here. But she knew, I have to go back home. And so what she did, she ended up praying. And when she had finished her prayer, completed her prayer, she knew, I believe and trust in God. So I'm going to leave my petition here. And I'm not going to boo-hoo over it anymore. I'm not going to struggle with it. I'm not going to be offended by what had offended me in the past. And she knew, I am going to give it over to Him, because again, Psalm 138 verse 8, God is going to take care of it for me. When you lay your prayer before God, if you truly have faith and confidence and trust in God, then you leave it with Him, and don't you dare get up off your knees and start crying about it and talking about negative things ever again about that scenario. Because if you give it over to the Lord, you've got to believe, you've got to trust that God has heard your prayer, and God, in His timing, He is going to respond to your prayer. But also, when you pray to God, there is an exchange that is made. God doesn't leave you hanging. When you get that close to Him through prayer, I want you to know that He will draw you into a more dynamic relationship with Him. That's why Jesus said, open up the door and I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. I want to talk to you. Because there's an exchange that takes place. God will take your anxiety and He will give you in place, He will give you a peace that surpasses all human understanding. God will turn around, He will take your trouble and He will give you a power to stand on your own two feet and have the backbone of a lion. God will take your fear and He will remove it from you, and He will give you faith that is unimaginable, that you can move mountains once you leave the presence of the Lord. He will take your struggle and He will give you a strength that is far surpassing any human strength. God will take the fact that you are going through hell, but He won't allow the hell to go through you. It might still be there, but it's not going to bother you. When you have earnestly, honestly prayed to God with that kind of confidence, that kind of trust in the Lord, God is going to strengthen you to get up on your feet. He's going to give you the courage in your backbone to go back and face your adversary, face your predicament, face your problem. And when you are there to be able to face your problem, you're going to have a whole different change, a whole different attitude, because you are going to stand firm and stand still on the word of God that God has spoken to you, that you will see the deliverance of the salvation of the hand of the Lord. God is going to come through for you, but you have to believe it and you have to trust it. We come to find that Hannah goes back home. When she goes back home from Shiloh, guess who's there? Peninnah. Peninnah's there. But she didn't care anymore. Even if Peninnah is still ridiculing her, calling her names, it didn't bother her anymore, because there was something else that was going on inside Hannah that she wasn't going to be eradicated by this woman. It didn't upset her in the least, because she knew, my God is going to work and turn all things together for good, because I love my God and he's going to take care of me. Amen. The second thing she did, it says that she ate. She ate. In other words, she finally came to a place where she appreciated her provisions. The word of God, if you read the story, and you can read it again for yourself, I read it quickly for you, but it said that she was so overwhelmed by the many years of the torture of this vicious woman, Peninnah, that was always beating on her, always mocking her, always laughing at her. It got her to the place where she couldn't eat. Have you ever been to the place where somebody or something has tortured you so bad you can't even eat anymore? Amen? But I want you to understand what's going on here. Give you a little bit of history here. Elkanah, her husband, he is a righteous man. He follows the law of Israel. The law of the land was, once a year, the men were to go to Shiloh, they were to go to the temple, and they were to take a sacrifice, and they were to give it to the priest. The priest would butcher the animal. The priest would take the fat, the unedible part of the animal, and place it on the altar. The rest of the meat was given back to the man, and by law, he was to go back to his home, and he was to share the portions with his wives. And the wives would get the amount of meat in proportion to how many children they had. So you come to find that Peninnah would get this much because she had so many children. And in reality, according to the law, you would find that Hannah should have only got this much. But if you look at verse 5, it said that Elkanah loved Hannah so much that he gave her double. So instead of her having this much, she has this much. But there's a problem with Hannah. First of all, she's tortured by Peninnah. She doesn't want to eat. But the other reason why she wouldn't want to eat, because she's had enough. Do you think Hannah, who was a servant of God, do you think Hannah, who knew enough to go to Shiloh, that she was going to get on her face and she was going to pray to her God, do you think that she never prayed all those many years? Because it says that Peninnah had many children. To have many children, that means many years. Many years of being mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. Do you think that she didn't pray? Do you think that she didn't go to God and say, can't you shut her up, the Lord? But finally, she came to the end of herself and said, I need to fast. When she went to Shiloh, she fasted and she prayed. And when she fasted and she prayed, and she had laid it out before the Lord, and God, after having many hours of prayer, and finally the Spirit of God intervened on her behalf, when she had come to the end of it all, she laid it down. There was this mighty exchange. God was giving her peace. God was giving her joy. God was giving her the faith. God was giving her the strength that she needed. When she walked away from that moment of Shiloh and she came back home, you will find that she began to eat. You know why she began to eat and why she wasn't offended by Peninnah? Because she came back home with expectation that she would be expecting. What'd she pray for? She prayed for a child. She said, you know what? All these many months, I don't eat. And my body is weak. I am ravished. I need food. I have prayed to my God for a child. So if I prayed to my God for a child, look at my body. My body needs to be built up. I need to build up this temple because I have expectation that I'm about to be expecting. Are you hearing me, church? She was praying because she was putting it in perspective. I prayed for something. I need to make the preparation for what I'm about to receive. The problem with the church today, even here, and I say it, I'm going to be sweet about it, as sweet as I can be. That's not easy. We don't receive because we don't have expectation. And I see the lack of expectation in some people because, unfortunately, and I'll just share my heart with you, expectation of the Lord starts at home. It doesn't start in church. It doesn't start when you come here and then we are prompting you from the praise and worship team to say, and here's the biggie, for us to have to say to people, raise your hands and praise the Lord. Why? That should be second nature. But you know why it has to be said? Because there's so many people that do come into churches that don't raise their hand. And the reason they don't raise their hand is because they really don't have a relationship with the Lord, because they don't spend time with the Lord. When you come into the church, into the house, into the sanctuary, instead of spending so much time talking to one another, you should already have your hands raised. You should be so thankful for what God has done. I'll tell you this, and my wife can affirm this. When I went to Africa, and I spent 30-some days in Africa, or whatever amount of days it was, the things that I saw when I came back home, I said to her, I'm going to quit preaching. Because the United States of America is dead. Because what I saw there, we would have at any given time 2,000-3,000 people that would assemble. And they assembled 5-6 days a week. And they came, little children, unattended, unchaperoned, up to grown adults. And they came and their hands were raised and they were praising and worshiping. We didn't have any music. We didn't have any instruments. We didn't have any prompters leading praise and worship. These people came and their hands were raised and they had tears in their eyes and they were praising and they were worshiping the Lord. And one of them turned to me one day and said, how can you Americans stand on your feet and not put your face into the ground before such an awesome God? Made me feel that small. I went to one of the churches. We would go Monday through Friday. We would have teaching seminars from 9 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock. We would have a supper, and then one of us would take a turn preaching from 6 o'clock on. And then we would all break out on Sunday. We would have Saturday off. Sunday we would go, and we would go into different churches. I went into my first church. The people were there from the night till the morning. They were praising God, and they were waiting on me to show, not because of me, but they were waiting because they were so thankful to God that an American would come and give the share the revelation of God's word with them. And the miracles broke loose. I'm telling you, things that I saw. That's why when I came back home, I said, oh my goodness, we are dead. We are dead. You should have your hands raised. You should come in with an attitude of praise, an attitude of expectation. If you've been praying to God, you should be expecting to receive. And I'll tell you the other reason why I told you that she ate, because she had an appreciation for her portion, for her provision. Because there might have been where she was jealous of Peninnah. Look how much Peninnah gets. And I'm supposed to get this, but now I get this. But look what she gets. There's a jealousy. There's a hatred between these women. The hatred wasn't there anymore. You know why? She didn't even care about this woman anymore, because she had her eyes fixed on what she prayed for and who she prayed to and knowing what she was about to receive. When you have that kind of expectation, things are going to change. You expect, you shall receive. Amen? And last of all, it says that her face was no longer sad. The word sad means to be broken in appearance. Do you ever know somebody that was that they're going through struggle, they're going through all kind of despair, they go through depression? And you ever hear the statement, they say that person wears their emotions on their sleeve? It's worn on their face, right? Well, have you ever known anybody that they wear some irritation on their face all the time? I worked with a lady like that. Not you. She was with me. No names. But I would say every morning, because I knew her disposition, and I would say, good morning, and I would give her a name. And she would retort back, come back at me and say, what the hell's good about it? Every day. every day, and she was bringing me down. Yes. Bringing me down. So finally one day I put anointed oil on my doorpost and on my windows of my office. Kept her out. For the longest time, she and another woman that had the same nasty spirit, they stayed outside. They stayed, and I did the same thing at an earlier time, and that's where I learned this from the Jehovah's Witness, and they would come to my door, but finally put the anointing oil. They wouldn't come through. They wouldn't come through the door anymore. But nonetheless, she stayed outside. And then finally, when she started coming in, her disposition was changed because the spirit that was leading her was outside the door. Okay? And I know what it's like when a person has that weightiness on her face, on their face. Well, Hannah, she has a sad-looking face, which goes against the reality of the essence of who she is. Because the name Hannah in Hebrew means beautiful and charming. But she didn't look beautiful and charming to Elkanah or anyone because she was always drained with this face of despair and sadness, this long puss on her face that she just couldn't, you didn't want to be around her. There was no smile on her face, nothing. But when she came back from Shiloh, the true essence of who she was all of a sudden emulated from her. She was beautiful. She was absolutely charming. She had a smile on her face. She had a dance in her step. She had joy in her heart because she spent time, she gave an honorable prayer to God, made an exchange with God, did not give it a 30-second premature amen. She spent the time with the Lord, and because of that, then when she came home, she had expectation. I'm going to be expecting. And that's all that was on her mind. She prepared herself accordingly. And she was able to face her predicament. She was able to eat. And her face demonstrated the true essence of who she was. And I said all that for this reason. No matter what you're going through, if you will pray to the Lord and give it all over to the Lord, and you have absolute expectation, whatever you prayed for, you know you're going to receive. And it won't be by your time zone. It's by God's time zone. I want you to know He is going to take care of you. And the very essence of your countenance will change immediately. And as I was about to close this up, God gave me a name. And I said, okay, what's that name? And He said, I want to show you a definition. I didn't even tell my wife this. This all happened yesterday. And I looked up this name, and I looked it up in Hebrew. And when I looked it up in the Hebrew language, here's what it meant. The Lord, I'm giving it to you backwards, okay? The Lord has answered all of my prayers. I looked at that, and I said, oh, no wonder. Lord, that makes sense. That makes sense to me now. I understand. I get it now. I get it why that person's like they are. And here's the name. Emma. Yep. God gave me her name and said, I want you to look it up in Hebrew. And here's what it means. God has answered all of my prayers. And you wonder, you know, you look at her and you say, well, she's going through a lot. Yeah, but it's not going through her. Because, see, God has answered all of her prayers. God has taken care of all the cancer. God has taken care of all the turmoil. She wears a smile that's infectious. She wears a smile that's contagious. If you get around her long enough, I don't care what you're going through, it will contaminate you. And I see it in Ron because the Lord said, that's why Ron smiles all the time, because there was a time Ron couldn't smile. Ron was so downcast and so broken and so worried, but she, because of the smile on her face, she recaptured him and brought him where he needed to be. So I want you to know, your name, listen, your name means a whole lot. Your name, if you look your name up in Hebrew, it's the true essence of who you are. And I said, well, okay, you said something about her. What about me? And I looked up my name. And here's what Samuel means. I looked it up. It means the name of God. Oh, I love that. And it means God has heard. God has heard. I'm going to give you two quick stories. Can I take a few more minutes of your time? Because He started to reveal some things to me. When I was 8 years old, I was 7 years old, couldn't swim. My mother's side of the family, we all got together at, there's a lake in Ohio. What's it called? Ponderosa Park. pretty deep lake. We were out there on the back of my sister and I on a paddle boat. She can't swim. Today she can't swim. I couldn't swim then, and I'm in the back of the paddle boat. My sister's going like a straight line. And nobody's paying attention to us. We went about 80 to 90, maybe 100 yards out. We're in deep water. My mother's on the shore. She's screaming. She's hysterical. Her only two children are out there where there's nobody around. I mean, nobody around. No boats or anybody. My sister got frightened because she saw my mother yelling at a distance. She turned around, knocked me off the boat, off the paddle boat. I went down into the water. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I went down into this very deep water. I had my mouth open because I'm too stupid to close my mouth. I'm too young, and I'm swallowing water. I'm going down. I went down almost to the bottom, came back up about to here, didn't get hardly any breath, went back down. The second time down, I went all the way down, and I got entangled by the seaweed. And I still remember there was a fellow that came out of nowhere, 100 yards out, no boats, no nothing. We talked about this forever. And even my parents used to talk about it. No boats, but the guy came out of nowhere, took me, lifted me up out of the water, almost like he stood up. He had to have done something. He stood up, he put me and sat me back down on the boat. And so I saw that as a possibility. Could that have been an angel of the Lord that was there to secure me? But I'm going to give you one better. 10 years old, where I lived in Coppell, and where we had way down from Coppell, down quite a ways to the Beaver River by the railroad tracks. A lot of hobos used to hang out there. They would get on the train from different states, and they'd come to that port, and they would go hang out in the caves. This one guy comes Christmas morning. He comes all the way up from the river. I don't know how many hundreds of yards he had to have come, and I don't even know how he got where he got. He arrived where he arrived, but he shows up at the police station, and Danny Thelman was the police chief at the time, and he asked the police chief if he could use their restroom so as to clean up, shave, brush his teeth, and such, and they gave him permission. Now, here's the kicker. This man only had one leg. He had a leg that was cut off here. He had crutches, and that's important. Now I realize how important that was. He had crutches. A lot of snow outside. He gets cleaned up. We, my mom and dad's house, we are 6 blocks away. And to get there, it's not a straight block. You have to go and zigzag and get around buildings, and get around homes to get to our house. He shows up at our house, and he says, he asked my mother, she came to the door, my dad was there, it was Christmas morning. He asked if he could have anything to eat, just looking for a few tidbits. My mother had a compassionate heart for people like that, and she said, yeah, you can come on in. And she felt secure because my dad was home. And we fed him, but before he would eat, he wanted to pray for the family. He prayed for the family, and he prayed over me, and he prayed over my sister, and he prayed over the rest of the family. And he had special words that he was saying over us. And he gave us all little tokens. Can't remember exactly what it was. But when it was done, my mother packed him a nice big meal to take, leftovers. My dad was inquisitive. My dad saying, well, why did this guy come all the way up to our house? All those people in Coppell turn him away? So he waited until the fellow left, and several hours later, he backtracked, and he followed his crutches. The man never stopped at anybody's house. The crutches led from the police station all the way down two blocks, up a block, across a block, down a block, right to our house. And he showed up for the next 2 years thereafter. He showed up for the next 2 years thereafter and always left us with a residue of prayer. Always praying. And I still believe, I started to look at that, and when I looked up my name yesterday, I started to believe God had his hand on me from the day that I was born. He wasn't going to let me die premature, and he was going to send somebody to bless me. And I want you to know, I'm not saying that for me, and I've shared with you about Emma. But if I could take the time, I could look up your names. But what you would have to think about, what did God do in your life that maybe you've put it on the back burner? That God was there. Or you would have died years ago. But God had his hand on you. God has favor on. And you, the name that you have, it's not a coincidence. I don't care. You might say, well, my parents gave me that name. No, they didn't. It's not a coincidence. You were named by God, and God supernaturally invested that name into the heart and mind of your parents. Your name shows the demonstration of the essence of who you really are. And so don't let any discouragement strip you of the real person that you are meant to be. God has created you to be a specific person at a specific time for a specific reason. Amen? And you hold on to that. Would you stand with me? Amen.